This morning, we'll spend a bit of time going over the last couple of verses that we considered the last time, because I could be so misunderstood by some things that I said, and I want to clarify that for you today and those that might listen in. I'm really dogmatic about that. I want to do this, and I think if you're going to study the scriptures and you're going to want to be able to share that with the others, you got to be able to break down the thoughts and get to them. This has been such a blessing. I have purchased an item that I grab it out. It's only the New Testament, but it's diagrammed. And it helps me to be able to see what the subject is and the verb and what the object and all of this and how it fits. And no, I don't agree with everything. You know, you're not going to find anybody. No one. I don't even agree with myself. You're not going to find someone that you're going to agree with on every point. I'm serious. You're going to disagree with yourselves. And so, but what we need to do is get to the basics. If we can get to the basics of the message, all the other things fill in the blanks, and that's what we want. So let me do this. Paring it all down, the 12th chapter, and moving forward. Let us run the race. Remember that? Chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run the race, what? Looking unto Jesus. Now, consider him, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. See these things as I move through these scriptures. Look at this chapter for yourself. You've not yet resisted unto blood, but Christ did. He died. Some brethren had, but they hadn't. You have forgotten the exhortation which concerns, what? Chastening. Education. Think of his education. This is not punishment from the Lord. He's not doing these things to us because he hates us. He loves us. We got to look at this in the right framework. He says, if you endure it, chastening, then God deals with you as sons. But if you be sons without it, then you're bastard sons. You're not his. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh that educated us after their pleasure, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection and live to the Father of spirits for educating us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness? Wow. Wow. This puts chastening in a beautiful light. Now, no chastening is joyful, but grievous, but it does yield fruit. Fruit. What's it doing? It's correcting us and moving us to do things that are right. Wow. On account of this chastening, straighten up the hands and the paralyzed knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. Now, verse 12 and 13, that's one sentence. Begins with the word, wherefore. See that? That requires me, you, us, as we read this, it requires us, do we know what we just read? I've read so many things, spent so much time, wasting time, not knowing what I just read. What use is it to read if we don't know what we just read? So we've got to go back to verse 11. So, wherefore, on account of the fact that chastening is not joyous but grievous, yet for them that are exercised by it, there is the resultant fruit, righteousness, there ought to be, lift up. An imperative, a commandment. Straighten up the hands that are hanging down, that are, when in effect, powerless. And the feeble, palsy, paralyzed knees, they're tremoring. Which indicate that, if we keep it in the context, that these Hebrew brethren are not receiving the chastening well at all. They were what? They do what we do. They were despising it. They were wearied by it. They were fainting under it. But what would they do? They were to make straight paths, paths of the straight kind, in order that the lame, which some of them evidently were, as they were apostatizing, they were leaving the new covenant. They were leaving the churches. They were forsaking the assembly. Instead of wandering around like sheep without a shepherd, confused and vulnerable to error. To not be turned out of the way. But what? And this concerns those that have been so affected, ill in a way, because they didn't know what the will of God was about. They thought that the Lord was punishing them for things that they had done. But let the lame among you, brethren, and we need to turn our attention to one another for the next part of this chapter. Let the lame among you, is the idea, rather be healed. The answer for them concerning chastening was to what? Verse 7, endure it. Endure it. Don't quit. Wait on the Lord. As Christ endured it. And how did he endure it? By sheer human self-will? No. He endured because there was a joy before him that went beyond the time of hardship and trial. He saw a time, which we must see. He saw a time when this would be all past, and he would be with the Father. Where is he now? Seated at the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high. He saw that, and he sees more. Isn't that what we see? Do we not see a time ahead when we're going to be with the Lord? Doesn't that cause our hearts to have great joy? Anticipation? It sure does. Why, what is this that we're involved in if we don't think that we're ever going to be with Christ again? There's nothing. One day we're going to be in His presence. His bodily presence. And that's the hope. It's the hope of every child of God. Now, every runner in this race must run according to the will of God. As Christ ran His course, otherwise we become hindered, disqualified. And I wanted to say something about that. I used that term last time. I'm afraid it might be misunderstood, disqualified. I mean by that we give up our inheritance. Oh, no. It's not like some say that you lose eternal life. That is a false doctrine. I do not believe that the least bit. I believe it's a Baptist, once saved, always saved. I do. Because they that are saved are the elect from before the founding, before the world was spoken into existence. He already knew who they were that were His. The Father had given them to the Son. The Son received them. In a what you call a covenant of grace, he said from eternity, I'm going to die for them. But by disqualifying me, we give up our inheritance, the things that are before us for eternity. We'll lose our reward. We won't win the prize. That's the point. Well, do I have Bible for that? I need Bible. 2 Timothy 2 verse 5. 2 Timothy 2 verse 5, Paul says, synonymous terms here. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive what? Important word, lawfully. Lawfully. By the law of the contest in which he is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24. Same idea. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run. You do the same thing. So run that ye, what? You all, every one of you may obtain. And every man, this, that strives for the mastery is temperate. He's controlled. He's done things that have prepared him for the race. Remember, set aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. Those things in the first part of the chapter there, chapter 12, verse 1. If you're striving for the mastery, he's temperate in all things. Now, they do it. Those in this contest on earth, in real races and such, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible, it is everlasting. It can't tarnish and corrupt and stuff. I, therefore, Paul says, so run. I run like that. Not as uncertainly as they. So fight I not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's holiness. Lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I should be disqualified. Disapprove. You see it? One more. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Again, synonymous. The idea. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And this is where we're going to begin our study today. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What he has saved me for, I want that. To the highest degree. Now, these Hebrew brethren were forsaking the new covenant manner of life and returning to Judaism, to the law of Moses, to establish their own righteousness. We don't need to do that. They didn't need to do that. We don't need to do that. We already have the righteousness of Christ imputed. What we need to do is demonstrate it in our lives, our body, and that's holiness. Against this, Paul contends to win them to following fully after Christ. He has sounded, we're near the end of the book, he has sounded along the way some most serious warnings that I need to take a moment to remind us about. This will really get your attention, brethren. Hebrews 2:3. Warnings. They may not be all of them, but there are five or six here that we need to reread. Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape what? Judgment. God will judge us if we will not walk as we ought. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed in us by them that heard him, the apostles? Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, unbelief is not a small thing. It's serious business. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart, a wicked heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us, there's that, brethren, let us. That's one of them Brother King read this morning. 13 of them, I think he said that was. Let us, therefore, fear. Lest, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of. Chapter 6, verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Chapter 10, verse 26 and 7. If we sin willfully, he's talking to the people of God, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but what? A certain, fearful looking for of judgment, expecting it, and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And this one today, in chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So, I know it took a little while for getting into the text, but I don't think we'll spend a lot of time. Otherwise, we should move through this rather quickly. In verse 14, the scriptures begin with a commandment. Follow peace. Again, I want to emphasize this. This is plural you all. I'm from Missouri. I'm used to saying it. I like it. It emphasizes you all. Y'all do that. Every one of us should do this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, no question that we should desire peace with all men everywhere. No question about it. But it doesn't mean peace at any price. Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible. Notice what Paul says. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, what happens if we can't? Do I need to go to fisticuffs? Do I need to turn red in the face and argue until we get this? No. Let it go. When you have someone that we cannot be at peace with, leave him alone. Let the Lord work. Learn to do that. We need to do differently. There are some that no matter what you do, they're not going to let you be at peace with them. It ain't going to happen. They will not allow for peaceful relations. The text does not give us license to strive with them. We should leave them alone. Christians shouldn't strive with people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, because you've done the right, happy are ye, you're blessed. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That presumes that someone's not at peace with me, right? It does. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart in your hearts to obey Him. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be gentle about it. And reverent before the Lord in it. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, and they will, as if evildoers, may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your conduct in Christ. Paul in Galatians says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So don't strive with people if we can. If, of all the people we ought to be at peace with, it's our brethren. That's a given. It starts here. But there's more to this verse, I think. More to it. The context of the verse implies that there's unrest among the brethren. Them. Maybe us. So Paul commands them both to follow after peace and holiness, especially so among themselves. I'm fairly certain that if we're not at peace with our brethren and we're not holy, we're not that way out in the world. We fool ourselves. Now, concerning peace, the peace with ourselves here in this church, I could sing the praises of the Lord in this congregation for what He's done in this body. I've been so blessed by this congregation. Only eternity will tell what you've done to help me in this church to serve the Lord. And it's an understatement. Peace. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, what a way to close the letter. Farewell. Be perfect. Mature. Come to spiritual maturity. You're not going to be sinlessly perfect, but you can grow up in the Lord. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Notice now. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Hey. In Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, this statement here is packed. It says so much. it'd be a message in itself. You see, big words. Yeah, there's a lot of letters in these words, and there's a lot of living in this word. Lowliness, you see the word meekness, gentle, kindness, those kinds of things. Long-suffering and forbearing. Oh, wow, these are big words. They're words that that ought to be a part of our vocabulary. They need to be in our prayers. Oh, here we go. With all lowliness, brethren, be humble, gentleness, meekness, with long-suffering. That's not a natural tendency. If anything, we're going to be short about it. If we can bring it to an end soon, by our own means, we'll do it. But he says, with long-suffering, humility, meekness, like gentleness, kindness, those kinds of things wrapped up in there, with long-suffering, and do it for a while, forbearing one another in love. The chief, right there with holiness. Paul said again in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, he says, be at peace. You know, the tendency is to be quarrelsome, to strive and argue, fight, disagree about everything, right? Well, it's a miracle that two of us could be together without that, but to have a body of this size here, now that's the work of the Lord. Be at peace among yourselves. And one more. You look at, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peace and holiness. We're on the topic of peace for a moment. You want to love life? Do you want to love life? Here we go. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. There's a hard one. And his lips, that they speak no guile. They're not subtle. They're not deceitful. Let him eschew. Kind of a different word. Like shun it. Shy away from it. If you see evil, get away from it. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek, desire it, peace, and ensue, follow after it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So which one would we prefer? Now holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, for God has not called us to uncleanness. And this is stuff like, look, we have to be careful. We ought to be familiar with it, but it ought to be a sanctified relationship. We shouldn't be promoting any kind of badness among the brethren. We shouldn't excuse any kind of bad language. We shouldn't allow murmuring and complaining. But there are things that maybe younger people might be more prone to. But it's something we all need to watch against when you talk about holiness. There is something about filthiness. Filthiness. It's not to be perverse. And when we have a relationship, sexual innuendo, lusts of the flesh, being flirtatious. These things they ought not be here. Filthy behavior. We're supposed to be a holy people to the Lord. If we follow after peace and holiness, then we have a right perception, an estimation, a proper estimation of God, and perceive Him as He is. When we frame our lives according to His will, we begin to know Him more. more intimately, more closely. I don't mean anything bad, but someone that refers to the man upstairs doesn't have a right concept of who God is. He might be a Christian. Some are. But he hasn't come to that place yet. Wouldn't dare speak those kinds of words anymore. Peace and holiness. Living so gives us the proper estimation and perception of who God is. And when we frame our lives according to His will, we begin to know Him more. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. You see that? And revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you want to know the Lord, follow after peace and holiness, brethren. Looking diligently, verse 15. It's a good word. Now, we're getting into the idea of looking out, not just after myself. I'm pretty good at that. But for one another. We're going to do what Peter says. Peter refers to this in, I think it's the fifth chapter, to the presbyteros of the assembly. And he tells them what? This is the very same word, the Greek word. Taking the oversight. Look over one another, brethren. Lest any man, the idea is of us, fail, lack, come short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, vex us as a congregation. Not just me personally, but us. Watch for this. And what? Many thereby, by this bitter root among us, through this, many be defiled. One thing that doesn't happen naturally is building up. We are in a building, a very nice building, and I don't think it just stood up by itself. It took a lot of diligent work behind it. There's a lot of work behind it. What will happen if we stop with the maintenance of the building after a while? You won't notice it right off the bat, but things will begin to happen. A light might burn out. And then another one. And another one. The hinges on the doors might begin to squeak and rust. And as it goes, eventually, what? Break. The walls might begin to show cracks and such that we let it go. And you see, that's natural. And that's like us. We just don't get built up. It takes diligence. We don't just grow in the Lord. It takes effort. And what is that effort? It's not self-will and human desire. It's the power of the Spirit of God working in us. Use the word, you know it. It's the grace of God. There is a grace that is sufficient for all of us to go through everything that comes our way, and it's directed of the Lord. We have grace sufficient to go through everything. How sad it is when we fail of that grace. Come short of it. We don't take advantage of it. And we're not alone in this. We affect one another. And as I begin to break down because I'm not being diligent about my life, I begin to affect others of you. And you, me. And we need to watch against that. Watch for the bitter root that just kind of springs up. Bitterness. And it troubles us. Vexes us. And defiles many. We're a spiritual people. In a spiritual house. Involved in a spiritual work. And apart from applying ourselves to be at peace among the brethren, first here, and living holy lives, bitter roots will spring up and vex us, and this body, things will begin to break down. He says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Think of a profane as an irreverent man. And he did something that shows that he was such. Who for one morsel of meat, I think most everyone here knows what Paul's referring to when he mentions Esau. You know what he did. For one meal, that's it. He sold his birthright, gave it over. And here's the issue of holiness. For this one profane act of Esau, he gave up his birthright. And that was a big deal. Oh, it says, for you know, you read it. Maybe I'll read it in a moment. You know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing of what? Of the firstborn right. He was rejected, disallowed, disapproved. And then you read, for he found no place of repentance. There was no means by which Esau could undo that one act. It was that serious. Esau didn't understand the blessing that was potentially his, but chose immediate gratification of the flesh and gave over his birthright for what? A bowl of soup. Bowl of bean soup, is what I think it was. Though it says he sought it carefully, he tried to find a way to have it. He sought it carefully with tears, and it was an exceeding, the scripture says, bitter cry. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Now, the point is to be holy. Pursue peace, be holy. Follow after these things. Break into this. If we had more time, I'd love to go over the whole story there. That's real history. But at verse 30, Jacob has just received the blessing. He tricked his father. And I know it sounds strange, but the fact is the Lord was involved in it all. He got the birth of the firstborn right. Yep, Jacob supplanted him. It's true. But it's just the character of Esau that shows something here. How he was profane. How he was so irreverent and despised what was his. So at verse 30, it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob. And Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he also made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise. You know, he must have been just thrilled, happy. He thought, this is it. I'm going to receive it. It's mine. He said, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. You see, now, Isaac was blind about this time. He couldn't see. And he was relying on senses to feel and such and smell and all that. And after he had determined all this, Jacob passed the test and got the firstborn right? The birthright. But he wasn't Esau, though he feigned to be. But all this, consider, all of this is because Esau despised the birthright. And the Lord was moving on all that. His attitude. Isaac trembled, the father did, very exceedingly. I said, who are you? I thought I just blessed you. Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? I've eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. You see, this was something that the Lord was doing. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Oh, for a bowl of pottage. It said unto his father, bless me, even me also, oh my father. And he said, thy brother. He now realized what he came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing. It can't be undone. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. Esau responds, he took away my birthright. And behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? It was nothing compared to what Jacob had received. He despised his birthright. He gave it up. And the Lord saw to it that he didn't receive it, but another did. So Paul now lays out in the next few verses the differences between the law covenant and the new covenant to show that because they are the sons of God, the sons, the Lord would have them to draw near. So what's happening now? The idea, draw near, don't go away, draw near, draw close to the Lord. Chastening isn't the Lord's punishment, it's because he's displeased with his sons, or hates them. No, it's for their profit. He loves them. We read those things. The covenant of grace was to draw them nearer. It works in us to do that. What if we're really partakers of the grace of God, as children of God, being born again, he has put in us his laws. They're in our hearts, our minds. We want to do this. The issue that we struggle with is our flesh. So contrary. Paul said, how to do that which I would, I find not. It'll only be by the grace of God and the Spirit of God working in us. There's nothing in us, in me, to do it. I have to trust the Lord and give myself over to him. One of the best words, a very powerful word in Scripture, is the word yield. Paul says, yield to the Spirit. He says, give an example of drawing near. Look what the old covenant did. Brethren, he says, look at it. You're not come unto the mount that might be touched, a temporal aspect, and it burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard and treated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. We're going right back to Exodus. We just studied that book. That's what we saw back there. And that's where Paul went by the Spirit of God. They couldn't endure that which was commanded. They were commanded and they couldn't do it. And more. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. That's what the Scriptures teach. And so terrible was the sight there at Sinai that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And that's from Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20. The children of Israel and even Moses were caused to fear at this manifestation of the Lord speaking to them and on earth and at the giving of the old covenant. But now, since Christ, the new covenant has rather what? Drawn them nearer. They would have never done that had the Lord not worked in their hearts to do that. But it draws them nearer. They desire for the Lord. Do we not? We do want to be closer to the Lord, right? I think you're only really happy when you are. When you're drawn, you feel like dirt. Less than dirt when you disobey the Lord. I know. I do something and it's just gravel in the mouth and I'm down in the dumps, and rightly so. But when we draw close to the Lord, there can't be a happier camper than this old boy. And that's what the new covenant brought to the children of God, an inner principle of grace working in the heart and mind. So he says, but you're come. You didn't come that old Sinai mount there. You're come to Mount Zion. onto the city of the living God, right? These are things we're going to see. And it's as if we're there. You come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and innumerable company of angels. You know, all of those things that you think about are gone. They're nothing. Nothing defiles in that place. There's not a child of God that has not come to this place. You may not think so, but you've come by Christ. You're there. It all we've got to do is kind of go through the last little bit of time. We're there. And say this. Not every child of God might live in the city, but we're all going to be in this vicinity. We're going to see it. The most wonderful thing that there's ever been. Paul has taken you and me into eternity to see things that are ahead. The joy. We see it by faith, don't we? Amen. That's what he's got. And he says, you come to, in verse 23, this text is so confused. Unless I am. And that's a real possibility. But you just stop for a minute and think about what this verse says. You've come to the general assembly. Now, that's a funny little Greek word. It's built on two. It's a compound, like pos means every or all. And agora. Some of you might be familiar with it. It's the market. You've come to the general assembly. The marketplace of the people of God. All of them. And it says church. And you know what? Sometimes when people see church, they think this. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about we've come to the place where all the elect of God are. The church of the firstborn. The general assembly and church of the firstborn simply refers to the entire lot of the elect of God. All of the children of God. It doesn't mean that all the elect of God or every child of God is in a church. Doesn't mean that. This text doesn't say anything of that sort. It has nothing to do with a church like this. It has not even people want to go and talk about a universal church. They're going to go to this scripture and talk about it. It doesn't touch on it at all. You've come to the great assembly of all the elect of God that there's ever been. You come there. He says that. These that are written in heaven, all of them, and to the God, the judge of all, no longer like the mount, separated, no division, no veil to divide us. We are in the throne room, as it were. We may speak with him. Free concourse. Who limits that discussion? Just me. The door is wide open. I have access to the throne of his grace. When? At all times. All I need to do is come. And he says to the spirits, you've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. We read this text earlier in chapter 10, verse 14. Remember what Christ has done for us? By one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wow. He says, and you've also come, by the way, verse 24, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one who has been dispensing to us all the blessings. All the blessings that we receive come from him, our mediator. He brings them to us. We've come to him. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. I really try to get an understanding of this. I give you something to think about here. In Hebrews 11:4, he's mentioned, Abel is. And I think in this way, through Abel's offering, he obtained witness that he was righteous. But Christ's blood sprinkled declares all the sons righteous. It's profound. So he says, see, verse 25, see, be watch, beware, be warned that ye refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, referring back to that Sinai experience, much more shall not we escape, brethren. Brethren, he's talking to us, if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, he's referring to a phrase that he just said, yet once more. And this word, yet once more, it signifies something. It signifies the removal of those things that are shaken, that have been made and created and spoken into existence. As of things that are made, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. A warning. And we're finished, brethren, not to be caught unawares, not to be caught unwatchful, asleep, as in the night, drunken by the spirit of the world, blinded by the devices or schemes of Satan. Warning, look at Luke 21, verse 34. These things are synonymous here. A warning. Why? Because only those things that are Christ's remain when this is all said and done. In Luke 21:34, same thing. Take heed. And take heed to yourselves, brethren. Speak to the saints. Lest at any time your hearts, ours, mine, be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. You're not looking against it. For as a snare, and it is, shall come on them, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye, therefore, and pray always that ye be counted, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Matthew 13:34. Again, to the disciples, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, that's us, all of us that know the Lord, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. He says what? Watch ye, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, brethren, listen. What's he saying to us? Watch. Be diligent. Be awake. Again, one more. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Big words in here. Important words. Big warning. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Don't be overcome by this world and the things that are in it. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the helmet of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, whether we are alive at the time, or we sleep, that we've died, it doesn't make any difference. We should live together with him. Remember, we are expected to come into the presence of the Lord. So verse 28 in our text, to bring this to a close, wherefore, there's that word, just like what we had earlier in verse 12. Wherefore, on account of which, of what? We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, an unshakable kingdom, and therefore, as we read, we'll find out, an unremovable. Wherefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. Let us hold it. Let us keep it. Let us preserve it. Let us have grace, whereby, through which, we may serve, worship God. This man says, it, referring to grace, will not only pardon and not only accept and cover what is defective, it will enable us to offer service well-pleasing to God. Let us, he says, quoting the scripture, let us have grace. We all have an all-sufficient grace from the hands of the Lord. We cannot fail when we wait on Him. What's the word about chastening? When we endure chastening, when we remember the joy that is before us, so let us have, possess, hold, keep ourselves to the power of His grace. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That says a lot. You know who Paul was. And His grace which was bestowed upon me wasn't in vain. He took advantage of the grace of God. The Lord told him, my grace is sufficient. I've got this thorn. I'd rather have it put away. But the Lord, Paul prayed three times for it to be removed. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. That's all you need. But here's what we need to learn. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That's something to be learned. Well, I can't because I don't. Yes, you can. He said, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His power is more clear when we come to a place where we can't do anything but wait on Him, and He'll manifest Himself through us. Let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence, rather than like profane Esau, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What does fire do? Consumes. All that will remain after the judgment of God will be that which is compared to refining metals. The wise man Solomon says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer, a beautiful instrument. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. This is important. What's left after the fire of the judgment of God has burned away everything? What's left? What remains? Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this stone, gold, silver, precious stones, also count this, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work should be made manifest, which of what sort it is. Is it something that will endure the fires, or is it something that will be consumed? Notice the list. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, day of the judgment of the Lord, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Is it Christian work? Is it Christian service? Is it real worship? Is it things that we've done by faith? Or we just doing this like anybody else does? We just do it because of an act of our will. And when I don't have any will, I'm not doing it anymore. Does it come and go? If any man's work abide, remains, which he has built thereon, he shall receive, remember running the race, a reward. He gets the prize. If any man's work should be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself, notice, shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, every man's work should be judged by the Lord to determine the kind of works he produced, whether those were like the gold and the silver and the precious stones which come through the fire to the glory of God and result in a reward, unless it's wood, hay, stubble, and it's all gone, which are all burnt up. so that nothing remains to the glory of God, and was worthy of a reward. Again, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, our God is consuming fire. Everything that can be shaken is removable. It's going to be removed one day. And so Peter says something of the same. It's all going to be burned up. And where are we? How are we? We must stay focused. We've got to be diligent. We need to trust the Lord. We need to learn to wait. Forbear. Long suffer. Be humble. Kind and gentle. Good. In 2 Peter 3, verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition, the destruction of ungodly men. When Jesus comes, all the wicked will be removed. They're going to be removed. There's not going to be a millennium with a wicked man coming into it, a sinner without Christ. None. They're gone. That's what kind of fire. And we're even going beyond that. We're going into eternity here too, when it's all gone. Notice this. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. It don't matter if it's 1,000, 2,000, 6,000. His promises He'll keep. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to whom? Usward, the elect of God. And some of them here, notice, not willing that any of them should perish. There are some of the elect still. If it weren't for that, He'd bring it all to an end. Not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But I do believe it. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Our God is a consuming fire. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, anticipating it. Wherein, in that day, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, that's a big word, but we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Everybody that's there will do nothing but right. Wow. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Don't be slack about this matter of peace and holiness. Be diligent. And He says it, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless holiness. What's He saying? Brother, live for Christ. Let your light shine before men and glorify your Father in heaven. What remains after the judgment of God will be those persons of Christ's elect. And the faithful shall receive the prize, the reward, the inheritance. Have you ever thought that you look in His eyes and hope to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? And say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Brethren, you know, this is true. There's no better life than that which we have in Christ. There's not a better life. Yes, it has its trials, hardships, difficulties, the sorrow, the tears. We know that. But what a life. Again, the wise man Solomon said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. What is coming is unspeakably wonderful. Don't give it up.
for a piece of bread. Don't be lulled to sleep. Stay awake. Trust the Lord. Apply the word. Be obedient. I know that's a tall order, but we can. The grace of God is sufficient. And take the oversight for one another as you have. As you have. You love one another. Watch against that bitter root springing up and vexing some. Help with those things. Help one another to follow after peace and holiness, that we might know more now. Not later. Now. That we might know more now. That's the message. Thank you for your attention.